worship choir for that so much. At this time, Dr. Lonnie Burnett is going to come and bring God's word to us. And so let's pray for God to give us attention, good minds to hear and learn of God's word. All right? God bless you. We welcome you, Dr. Burnett. God bless you.
Thank you, Jay. I guess we're on sound-wise up there. Okay, good deal. Guys, you know this, but you've got a man of God here in Jay Roberts. I'm a big fan of Jay Roberts for many years, and I do appreciate the invitation. Please do give him a hand. I am Lonnie Burnett, president of the University of Mobile, and I've already seen so many folks this morning. I know poor Nathan, I taught in high school, I taught in college. He thought he was finished with me. I'm back again to torment Nathan, so I apologize. I probably taught some of you guys at Sims Middle School many, many years ago. I was there 16 years in the early 80s and went on to Satsuma High School, retired, stayed retired for 2 weeks, went to the University of Mobile, been there 16 years. We have, by the way, got a booth in the back. I never take time in a worship service to talk about the University of Mobile, the entire service, but funny story here the other day. We had a preview day, and we interviewed students for potential scholarships, and one of the questions on the form was, how did you hear about the University of Mobile? And one kid put on her form, I heard the voices of Mobile. Well, the person, that's one of our singing groups, the person taking notes on that form put down, she heard voices, okay? Now, that usually means you're crazy, but if you hear voices today after the service, please go to the back, talk to us. We'd love to chat with you. But today, let's talk about a topic which I think is important. From day one, when I got this job back in May, people asked me, what is my vision for the University of Mobile? And it's very simple. My vision has always been, and still is, let's live up to our motto, let's do what we say we do. And our motto is this idea about higher education for a higher purpose. Now, if that's your motto, that's great. This higher purpose is great, but what does that mean? The danger with any kind of motto is this. If you use it over and over again, what happens? It becomes just words that you take for granted and folks kind of ignore it eventually. An example of this, I've often wondered how it is we get to use, in this secular day we live in, how do we still get to use "In God We Trust" on our money? And how do we still get to say "One Nation Under God" in our pledge? Now, it's not because folks have not tried to remove that, because they have. As a matter of fact, there's a court case that went all the way to the U.S. Supreme Court. In 1984, the case was Lynch versus Donnelly. And in that case, the Supreme Court said you could indeed keep those phrases on the money and in the pledge. It was a victory for conservative causes, but the reason they said you could do that, I find fascinating. Justice Brennan wrote the opinion, and he said this about those phrases. Now watch this, and I quote here. They have lost through rote repetition any significant religious context, end quote. See what he said? You can use those because they're just words that nobody means anyway. How sad. That's the danger, though, of mottos. So if we say at our university, by the way, at your church, if you say we serve a higher purpose, let's talk today for a few minutes about what that means. The verses I use today come from 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've used these verses all year across the state. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, we'll look at three verses. Verse 20, 21, and 22. Now look at verse 20. This is good. In a large house. Well, that could be a large church. Could be your family. Could be your business. But it says in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some, it says, are for special purposes, others for common use. See that contrast? We'll come back to that. Verse 21, those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. I love that phrase. Made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Then verse 22. Flee, it says, the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Father, I pray today you would take these words. Father, take me out of the equation. Let these words today speak to this congregation. May we be attentive to your word and go where you lead us. We ask this in your name. Amen. I would use these three verses today in a very simple analogy. Think about going to war. If I were, God forbid, in charge of sending folks to war, I would look at three things before I did that. First of all, I'd say, what is the objective or the purpose for going to war? If I could not define that clearly, I would not go. Second of all, I would then prepare to go to war. And then third, I would launch the attack. You must have all three of those to make this work. If you leave out any one step, it's not going to work. That would make a very simple outline for these three verses, okay? Let's go back to verse 20. The first thing I would talk about today is there a purpose to life? Is there a purpose? Does God have a purpose? If we at our university say there's a higher purpose, do we believe there is a purpose? In verse 20, the contrast could not be more clear. It says in your house, you've got articles. I would think of this like paper plates versus the fine china, right? At Thanksgiving and Christmas, bring out the good stuff. Grandkids come over, hide the good stuff, right? Lock up the good stuff. In verse 20, there's the contrast. But it says clearly, not everything serves the same purpose. Some, it says, are for special purposes, some for common use. Now back to our motto, in our case. What is the purpose of higher education? If we surveyed parents, which we do, we ask parents and students, why do you come to a university? What do you think the number one answer 90% would say? Just shout it out. What's the number one answer? Why do you come to a university? What would they say? Get a job, right? Parents, you love your kids. You want them out of your house one day, correct? Parents will tell us, we send the kids to get a job. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that. And we do that very well. We train kids for jobs. But they'll say things like, the purpose is a good job. It's to make more money. It's to gain knowledge. These are all good. There's nothing wrong with any of these. But is that the higher purpose, or is that, as verse 20 says, a special purpose? Right? In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, look at these words. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to what? His purpose. There's the danger. When we think of purpose, we often think of what is my purpose? What do I want out of this life? We often don't think, okay, what is his purpose? Scripture says the higher purpose is always his purpose. Education's great. I've been teaching now for 41 years. Don't let these youthful good looks fool you. I've done it a long time, 41 years of teaching. Education's great. But C.S. Lewis once said, and I quote here, education without values seems to make man only a more clever devil. Look at that. Without values, what is education? There's that purpose. God, by the way, I believe, has a purpose for everybody. The danger is people sometimes say, I've got no purpose, or God cannot use me, right? This story you won't believe. You'll think I'm making this up, but listen carefully because it's very true. Read this last month. In India, there's a 27-year-old man who is suing his parents. Now, that in itself is kind of odd, but that's not the very strange thing. He's suing his parents because he said, now watch this, he did not give them explicit consent for them to bring him into the world. Okay, true story. Let that sink in. Jay, let that sink in. He's suing his parents because they did not get his consent to bring him into the world. Now his case is based on this fact. He says, because life is so meaningless without purpose, they did me a disservice by having me. So he's suing them because he's got no purpose. He's, by the way, part of a larger movement called the anti-natalist. There's a real movement. This group says nobody should have kids anymore because life is so useless, we're better off not having any more kids. Now, Jay and Bob, you guys teach Hebrew and Greek. I don't know the word for this that y'all use. We call them idiots, pretty much. We call them idiots. But that's the belief. The belief by many people is, I've got no purpose. I love what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain once said, the two most important days of your life are the day you're born and the day you find out why. I like that. The day you're born, the day you find out why. Is there a purpose? The scripture in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, says this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you're born, I did what? I set you apart. That verse, to me, goes against the antinatalist. Scripture says, before we're conceived, God's got a purpose for our life. God set us apart. There is that special purpose. Okay? The psalmist in Psalms 139, verse 14, said it this way. I praise you, he said, because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God doesn't make junk. We're fearfully made. We're wonderfully made. We've got a purpose way before we know what it is. God's got that purpose for all of us. I don't like when people say, God cannot use me, or I've got no purpose. Now, here's the problem. We will all follow a purpose, I contend. When you say you've got no purpose, you've made that your purpose. Does that make sense? We all follow a purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, right before our text today, in chapter 1, verse 9, look at this. Talking about Jesus, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. So it's not a question, do we have a purpose? In my mind, the question is, what purpose will we follow? Back to that key verse today in verse 20, you've got some objects of wood and clay, some of gold and silver. Besides the expense, what's the difference? Some purposes will not stand the test of time. The wood and clay in that verse speaks of temporary. The gold and silver speak of permanent. Some purposes we chase won't stand the test of time. The very best case of this, to me, in Scripture, is Solomon. If you look at Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not very long. In that book, Solomon tried everything. He tried to describe what was the purpose of life. If you look in the first couple of chapters, he said, I think in verse 2 of chapter 1, he said everything is meaningless. Some versions say it's all vanity. Is there a purpose, he said? In the next couple of chapters, he tried everything. He tried wisdom. He tried pleasure. He tried working. He tried wealth. Is that, by the way, kind of a checklist of things we have tried? We often try these things to find that purpose. We end up saying like Solomon did in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. Look at this. He said, when I surveyed all my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. The phrase he used, it was like chasing after the wind. That's a very, very sad verse because he says in that verse, I toiled, I did all this stuff. I worked, I sacrificed, I chased this purpose, but that purpose turned out to be vain or vanity. It was like chasing after the wind. So in this first point, I think we'd agree there's a purpose. Now, agreeing there's a purpose, back to that battle analogy, I've got my objective, but that does not make the battle successful, correct? Let's move on. I would go into verse 21 and say this, if we've got that idea and belief, there's a purpose. The next step involves preparation. Look at verse 21. Look at the verbs here. Those who cleanse themselves. from the latter, that's that common purpose, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. This purpose requires action on our part. There are certain things we must do. If we say, yes, there's a purpose to life, if we say we want to fulfill that purpose, that then takes, on our part, some action. It says here, we cleanse ourselves from those common uses, right? The wood and clay go away. We then have that special purpose. It involves choices. It says we must cleanse ourselves. That implies, what do we chase? What do we say is our purpose? Can we cleanse ourselves from the useless or common purposes and go toward the special? Back to our university. If we say there's a higher purpose, okay, great. How then do we get there? What do we do? It's easy, by the way, to see what we value. Were I nosy, which I'm not, but were I nosy, I could pretty much, in a couple of hours, figure out what you value. If I saw your day planner and your checkbook, I could tell pretty quick, you could do me too, I could tell pretty quick what it is you value. Where's our time? Where's our treasure? Right? This idea is not unique to today. Jesus spoke about this back in Matthew chapter 6. The context was, you're all the time chasing certain purposes. You worry about, Jesus said, where you'll eat, where you'll sleep, what will you wear? In chapter 6, verse 33, familiar verse, he said this, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, I don't think in verse 33 said those other things were in themselves terrible, but he said don't make them your first priority. Back to our situation. The seeking for a job is great. We do that. We train that. But is it our only or is it our most important priority? Jesus said, seek his kingdom first, and these things then will be added. Now, a side note, real quick, a plug. One of the good things we do, one of the many good things we do, is we will mentor students in this direction. When we use the phrase Christ-centered university, right, we mean that. We mean our job is not just to teach you math, science, or the best stuff, history. Our job is to teach you and mentor you in these paths, right? That's so important here. We know there's a higher purpose. We then commit to seek that purpose. Now, so far, so good. We agree, I think, there's a purpose. We agree it'll take work on our part to prepare. If we stop right there, is the job complete? It's a good start. We say, yes, God's got a purpose. We then say, I must cleanse myself. I must get ready for that purpose. Are we there yet? Not yet. A story I use a lot, my daughter, who is now 32 years old, the mother of my grandchild, that's her claim to fame now, the mother of my grandchild, my daughter is 32 years old. When my daughter was in high school and middle school, she was the very best I ever saw at preparing to study for a test. Now, what do I mean? Night before a test, she'd go to Walmart. She would buy colored markers, note cards. She'd buy organizational little dividers. She'd take a study guide. She would spend 2 hours marking things, preparing to study. Then she'd go to bed, okay? She'd go to bed. Well, it's a great start. Made good grades still, by the way. It's a great start. Preparing in itself is not enough. Point three, which is verse 22, is this pursuit. We've now got to pursue that purpose. We agree there's a purpose. We prepare for that purpose. Now the pursuit. Look at verse 23. Look at these verbs. Flee the evil desires of youth. There's one. And here's our word, pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call the Lord out of a pure heart. We choose what we pursue. Now, I contend you can't take a pass on this. we will pursue something, right? The question goes back to verse 20. Are we pursuing that common purpose or that special purpose to which God has called us? We'll pursue something. Now, deep question here. Do we know why we pursue what we pursue? I don't think Solomon did. Do we know why we pursue certain things? A deep thought here. Why do dogs chase cars? Think about that. If the dog catches the car, what next? Okay? He can't drive. What next? A true story here, this took place in Florida. Okay? I don't endorse, by the way, greyhound racing, but it took place at a greyhound racetrack. Apparently, the dogs chase a mechanical rabbit on a conveyor, basically, right? Every night. In Florida one night at a racetrack, I think we're in Jacksonville, the mechanical rabbit thing broke. It's a fake rabbit, of course. It's made of plastic. The dogs are chasing the thing. The rabbit stopped. The fastest dog got the rabbit, chomped on the rabbit, broke three teeth and the rabbit. Okay? The dog, true story, the dog would never race again. It hit the dog. I've been chasing a fake rabbit all these years. Okay? Is that us? Do we one day realize I've been chasing a fake rabbit? I think Solomon did. Solomon said, I look for wealth, I look for pleasure, I look for jobs, I look for wisdom, he said. But all those things were empty. Do we chase fake rabbits in this pursuit for a purpose? That's kind of what Solomon did. I think it's what we do many times. This pursuit involves a focus. Here is the tough part. We are today, me included, we are the most distracted people in human history. There are just so many things that compete for our attention. We are so distracted today. My wife, God love her, of 40 years, if you see us in public, my wife is always driving, right? It's not because I need a driver. She will not let me drive. She does not trust my driving. And here's why. If we're on the road and I'm driving, if I see a cow, I will drive toward the cow, right? If I see a pretty barn, I'll drive toward the cow. I'm very distracted driving, so she wants to focus. This pursuit involves a focus. In life, when we're pursuing that higher purpose, the danger is those common purposes veer us off the road. We follow every little bright object, every shiny object, like me in a car. That distraction takes us away from this purpose. I love the words in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, you know this verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word, I press, to me that means I focus. I focus on that prize. It's like Paul would use the phrase, the analogy of a race, I'm not going to look back, I'm going straight ahead. We pursue that purpose. Our danger is, I look here, look behind me. This distracts me. That tempts me. I then fall back into that common purpose. Now, when it comes time to pursue this purpose, this, by the way, is something big we do for students. But it's good for a church, for adults, whoever. When it comes to a purpose, there's two or three points I would tell a student. When you pursue that purpose that God has in store for you, first of all, this is big. Follow your passion. Follow something you're passionate about. Perhaps God gave you that passion. I cannot think of anything more miserable than going to a job every day in my life that I didn't like. That's brutal. Parents, be careful here. I see parents sometimes in the university telling the kid, you must major in this because I did. Or because this will make you a lot of money. Well, good intentions, but is that what the kid's passionate about? Is that passion there? I mentioned a while ago, this is what a scam. I have convinced folks for 41 years to pay me for what I love to do. What a scam. For 41 years, I've gotten a check to have fun and teach history. And that'd be president, for goodness sakes. Follow your passion. Number two, it doesn't mean perfection. The danger sometimes is God's got a purpose. But God, what if I fail? Or what if I can't live up to it? We will not achieve perfection. I'm amused at universities that say things like in their mission statements. They'll say things like, our graduates will master a certain body of knowledge. Well, no, you won't. Knowledge grows all the time. Truth does not change, but knowledge does. You won't reach perfection. So we cannot use that as an excuse to not try to find that purpose. The third thing I would tell kids and us is don't be afraid of failure. My favorite baseball player from the 1970s was Reggie Jackson. Okay? Strange guy. Some folks like him, some folks don't. This guy is strange to me to this day. He's been retired, by the way, 30 years. He still holds the record. As a batter, he holds the record for the most times striking out. He struck out over 2,500 times. Still the record. He's in the Hall of Fame. How can that be? Well, when he didn't strike out, he's hitting home runs. Knocking in runs, won 5 world championships, 14 all-star games. I like this guy for one reason. When he struck out, this guy never took a called strike. He would swing for the fences every time. He never took a called strike. I tell kids, if you're going to pursue this purpose, if you fail, fail swinging. Get up and swing again. That's what this ball player did. That's what we must do. Don't let failure or the risk of failure stop us from this purpose. He never got cheated. I would rather see kids fail swinging than stay on the bench, right? Don't be afraid of failure. Don't get cheated in this pursuit. Thomas Edison, before he did the light bulb, he failed over 1,000 times to do it. And somebody said, weren't you discouraged? He said, no, I've just found 1,000 ways not to do a light bulb, right? And he finally made it. That's a great, great attitude. Now, notice so far, I have not yet said what the purpose is. I have said there is a purpose. I have said we must prepare for the purpose. And I've said we must pursue that purpose. But I've yet to say what it is. Here comes the good part. The conclusion is this. There is a higher purpose. Let's go back to Solomon. After much soul searching, Solomon finally did figure out that purpose. In the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, around verse 13, he gives us a very natural conclusion. He says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here it is. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Jesus, by the way, would say the same thing. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, we try to make things complicated sometimes. When it comes to Scripture and the things of God, we oftentimes try to make things, I believe, more complicated. When I got this job back in May, it was kind of a strange situation. I was interviewed, and one of the very first questions I got was a very well-meaning question. They asked me, are you a four-point theologian or a five-point theologian? I'm not that deep, folks. I'm not that deep, okay? And I kind of rambled through the answer there. I've finally been convinced I'm a two-point theologian, okay, which I made up. What are the 2 points? The Bible, first of all, points out, see what I did there? Points out I'm a sinner who cannot reach God on my own. That's point one. Point two, the Bible points me to a Savior who can bridge that gap. That's 2 points. I'm not that deep. That's 2 points. We make things complicated. Solomon said, this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep the commandments. Jesus said, here it is, guys. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that involves a whole lot of cleansing and preparation and pursuing, but there's the basics. That's the basics to the whole story. Today, in a simple message today, are we convinced there's a purpose? In a university, if we say our niche is higher education for a higher purpose, My vision is simple. Let's mean what we say. There is a higher purpose. Let's equip students. Let's equip parents, grandparents. Let's equip all of us to realize, yes, there is that higher purpose. Let's equip students to prepare for that purpose and then say, great, guys, let's now go pursue it. If we can do that and convince kids, here's that purpose. Love God, love man. Keep the commandments. Fear God. Our founding verse at the university that we did in 1961, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We still today on our COUs that, we've got to make sure that does not become just a slogan, right? That's my goal. Thank you guys for listening. Let me pray for us.